out. You know, I always, usually on a Shabbat morning service or even a Friday night service in synagogues, you go through the drash, you go through the Torah portion, because we go through the cycles every year, and we're very fortunate in our congregation to have a wealth of teaching abilities, and we have, a round of people that go through and that serve by sharing what the Lord has given them every week by doing the drash, as John Allen, one of our elders, did today. That kind of frees me up to be able to speak about other things. And I like to, as you know, like to go through books of the Bible. We are going through the book of Hebrews. We are very close to being done. It's been such a good study. But I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter. We're getting down, like I said, to right at the end of this really wonderful study. And very soon we're going to be starting another book after Hanukkah. But today, in the passage of Hebrews 13, 1 through 19, what I want to speak about is this idea of sacrifice. We hear that word a lot. It's used in a lot of contexts, especially in a Jewish context and with regard to the old sacrifices. But one of the things that we're asked to do today as followers of Yeshua, Jew and Gentile, really all of the body of Messiah, is to sacrifice in different ways. And I want to talk about that today for us, to encourage us, to show us, and to really work through this. Sacrifice is the act of giving something of value up. It's not sacrifice if you just give out of your abundance, let's say, or if you just give the leftovers, whether it's to God or to other people. You know how sometimes you get gifts for Hanukkah or whatever, and you're not particularly proud, happy with the gift, so you kind of repackage it and re-give it, right? Some of us are maybe guilty of doing that, and that's okay to do, but that really isn't the whole idea behind sacrifice. Sacrifice is taking something of value that is yours, that is precious to you even, and giving that up, doing without something, surrendering or giving up something for the sake of something else. That's basically what sacrifice is. Now, we see it in the Tanakh. We see it in the Hebrew Bible, or what is commonly called in the church, the Old Testament. We see it where you would bring your animal or grain offerings back in Torah times, back in ancient Israel times, and you'd bring them to the temple or to the tabernacle, and you'd take that animal or that grain, precious offering of yours, from your flocks, from your storehouses or whatever, and you would give them and sacrifice them. And that was done for very specific purposes. The main one, of course, is to cleanse from sin, to cleanse us, to cleanse them from sin in the past, to atone for sins. They had to give up something of value, in this case, their animals, which in those days, that was your currency, right? There wasn't $100 bills or, you know, even credit cards back then. You had your animals. That was your means of money, and so it was valuable. And for you to lay that down and sacrifice that, especially when God asks us to give, in the past, our best, not just the blemished animals, you know, the runts of the litter, but to give our best, the spotless, the unblemished animals, and of course the grain offerings. And so that was it. That was the idea, this very valuable thing to sacrifice. Well, when Yeshua came 2,000 years ago to this earth, he sacrificed something very, very precious, his own life. He gave his entire life so that we could have that salvation, that atonement for our sins. So Yeshua models for us the greatest idea or example of sacrifice, giving something of value up, his own life, in order for there to be something better for us. And as believers in Yeshua today, you and I are actually asked to sacrifice too. And we're going to talk about that today. There, in this passage that we're going to look at, there's four distinct ways that the author of Hebrews is speaking about sacrifice. And if you translate that for today, which we always want to do, because even though the Torah was a document written over 3,000 years ago, for agricultural times, in a sense, the principles of Torah and the essence of what Torah is still very alive today, and it should be resonating with us today in our hearts, that idea of sacrifice. And there's four things we're going to talk about, four areas that you and I today can sacrifice for the Lord. So let's talk about that. Hebrews 13:1, we're going to begin with the text, Hebrews 13:1 through 4. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among you, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So in those four verses, when we think about those verses and what they're talking about relationships, relationships between people. Whether it's relationships between you and strangers, ministering to strangers, because you may be ministering to angels. That's pretty cool, you know, to think about that. Maybe with kindness towards angels, you're actually showing kindness towards God's angels. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Those in prison, those that are, you know, that are struggling in one way form, whether they're incarcerated or whether they're struggling in their life, when we show kindness, when we show sacrificial love to others, we are demonstrating this whole idea of sacrifice. Even the relationship between a married couple, those of us that are married know it is a sacrifice at times to be married. It's not like you get your way all the time. There's compromise. And it's like any relationship. With these four verses, we see sacrifice is shown within our relationships, and it has to be shown within our relationships. Relationships between people are a big deal to God. As I've mentioned before, you know, we talk a lot about our individual walks with God, and we need to talk about that. We need to hone in on that. We need to cultivate that. We're going to get to that. But almost just as importantly is the relationship that we have with other people and the way that we treat others around us. It's a big deal to God, and it should be a big deal to us, and it always has been. So I want you to turn back with me to the book of Leviticus in the Torah. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And it says here in Leviticus 19, 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what's going on back at this time is God is taking a people, an enslaved people, a people with a mentality of just trying to survive, and he's brought them out of that slavery, Egypt, and he's brought them into a new land, the promised land. But sometimes, don't you know, when you go and you're brought into a new place, like this new place that we're brought into, we still sometimes have the old mentality. And I think that's what God is trying to say here to Israel. He was teaching them by giving them this covenant of Torah to say, you need to live differently now. You need to live as free men and women. You need to live as people that are redeemed, because they were redeemed with an outstretched arm. We know that, Exodus chapter 6, that's where we get the four I ams. During Passover, the four I wills, where God said, I will redeem you, I will bring you out, and he miraculously did that. Well, how do you live then? He is teaching them how to live in a model society. At the time, it was the children of Israel, as a model society, and how to interact and take care of each other and sacrificially give to each other. Because if everybody doesn't sacrifice, or if nobody sacrifices, it's going to be a really weird existence together, whether they're in the desert or whether they're in the land of Israel. If you can't get along with your neighbor, what kind of a relationship do you have? What kind of a society do you have? So God was trying to teach Israel back then how to live in that model society, which of course was supposed to be a model for the entire world, right? Israel is to be a light to the nations. So how do they live in that model society? You love your neighbor as yourself. This concept, loving your neighbor as yourself, plus the concept of loving God and loving God first and foremost, you know, loving him with your heart, strength, soul, and mind. These two things are the bedrock of the entire Torah. In fact, when you break down the Ten Commandments, when you break down the 613 laws of the Torah, it really is all about relationships between God and us and man, or people, between people. And it's really the essence of the entire Torah. All the commandments can be summarized and simplified down to that. Loving God and loving others. Now turn to Romans chapter 13 with me, verse 8. Today, with us, we don't live in a closed society agriculturally like Israel did in the wilderness and then in the nation of Israel. Even Israel today lives in a modern society in the land, and they're interacting with the entire world. We're interacting with the entire world. But us as believers in Yeshua, Jew and Gentile, the entire body of Messiah today, we're held to that standard that Israel was held to back then. That standard of course, loving God, but loving our neighbor. It's commanded over and over and over again in Scripture. Romans 13, 8. No one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the Torah. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. We can't overstate this. Oh, what do I do? How do I, you know, follow God? Well, we can start by loving him, but loving other people. Well, how do I do that? Well, think about other people instead of just ourselves all the time. It's not about being selfish, it's about being selfless or being a little less selfish, right? And letting other people in and having that relationship. But love is the fulfillment of all that God was trying to do when he gave Israel Torah. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Let's go there. All the way almost to the end of the book, right before kind of Revelation. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The problem we have in our society today is love. The concept of love, the idea of love, the examples of love have been very twisted. So people have a very skewed picture of love. You may have not experienced true love from not only parents, but siblings or friends or spouse or whatever. And so when we don't have a great concept and an example around us, it's hard for us to understand this. But we can always point and look to God as the supreme example for us. He taught us how to love one another, and we need to learn how to love one another. Loving others means we need to think about other people. We also need to serve and take care of other people. If you're in any type of ministry here at Kol Mashiach, and we have over 20 ministries, whether it's a greeter ministry, whether it's the kitchen ministry, whether it's being an usher, working in the sound booth, being up here, whatever. Anything that we're doing here in ministry, we're serving, we're loving, we're giving something to a value to others. That's love. And when we live and love sacrificially, it is pleasing to God. And that means thinking of other people, yes. It means loving them, going out of our way for them. You know, listen, we give up our time to be here. We don't have to be here. It's a busy world. We could be doing a million other things right now. But we're giving of our time to the Lord, but to each other and serving here. And point number one in our message, and the first way we can sacrificially give, is to live sacrificially for others. You know, when we go in there for Oneg today, thank the kitchen workers. Thank them for sacrificially giving to us that we could have coffee, hot coffee, you know, bagels and this warm time of fellowship. Thank the folks in the sound booth for making sure you can hear me today, and you know, and the music is played, and you know, thank them for, you know, the live streaming that we have here so that we can send this out to those that are sick, to those that are far away, so they can experience the love of God today. Live sacrificially for others. There's a billion ways to do it. Let's find ways. Let's continue in the text now. Back to the Hebrews passage. And we're going to pick back up with Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 9 now. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, couldn't we just stop and meditate on that and talk about that for like the whole day? Fear is such a big factor. We all have fear. But just listen to these words. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen to that. Verse 7, we'll continue. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Yeshua HaMashiach is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now you have a cluster of verses here, and they seem like he's just giving this laundry list, right? This litany of things. Rabbi, how are you going to tie this together? Well, let me tell you how I'm going to tie it together. All of these things grouped together, this second aspect of sacrificial life in this particular passage is all about us managing our lives, managing our spiritual walk. We talked about living sacrificially for others, relationship with others, vitally important. Now we got to focus a little bit here on ourselves. Are we managing our own lives, our own walk with the Lord? You know, we read things in this passage like being content with what we have, imitating and looking to our leaders for an example of how we should be walking every single day, guarding ourselves against bad teachings. If there was ever a time to guard yourself against bad teachings, it's 2023, right? It's everywhere, the bad teachings. And I mean, it crops up so quickly, so we have to be as sharp as, you know, razors, you know, sharp as lions. And that means parsing through the word when people are speaking it. And I challenge you to do that with me. If I'm not preaching the word right, you can come up and you could say, Rabbi, this, you said this, and it's really this. Now, I can't promise I'm going to get it right every single time, but I pray every time, Lord, may it be your words. And in our interactions and in our lives, let's pray, Lord, may it be your will and your words that I speak to other people as I live my life. May it be your will as I do things. May it not be for my glory, but for your glory. This is all about managing our own life in relation to us and God, okay? There's so many different scriptures that we could point out, you know, with, of course, being content with what you have. We could just go on and do a whole message on that. And remembering, you know, the different things, we could spend tons of time on that, and I don't have time to do that. But the overall point here is we need to take ownership of our lives. This is about maturity here. You know, immature people don't take ownership for their life. Immature people, whether spiritually or otherwise, blame other people for all the things going on in their lives. Now, I'm not going to say that other people aren't at fault when things happen to us. Of course, that's the case many times. But also many times we blame other people and the devil for things that we do wrong. And we have to manage and take responsibility for our thoughts, our thought life, our words that we say. Words have the power of life and death. We know that. That's scripture. And our actions and our decisions that we make. It requires putting time into our walk, spending time in prayer, spending time in the word, thinking about why we're reacting or acting a certain way. It requires discipline in our spiritual walk. Now, what I find really interesting is the word discipline, which nobody likes because it's discipline. The word discipline is the same root word as disciple, okay? To be a disciple of Yeshua, you need to walk after him. You can't just be this lone ranger just doing whatever you like, whatever seems good to me, I'm going to do in the Lord. And there's plenty of them out there. But when you live a disciplined life, being a disciple of Yeshua, a follower of Yeshua, a Talmidim of Yeshua, you are disciplining yourself to walk as Yeshua walked, not as you, fill in the blank, your name walks. We got to walk behind Yeshua, not in front of him doing our own thing. So discipline and disciple, it goes hand in hand. Turn with me to the book of Yaakov, or James, as we have in our Bibles, that's been translated out. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. resist the devil, and he will flee for you. The key word is submit. We got to discipline ourselves because the flesh creeps up and we just go on, want to do our own thing. But when we are sacrificially living for God, we are sacrificially humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves to God, disciplining ourselves in our spiritual walk. Discipline is training to act in accordance with rules. We live by rules. The rules are his rules. And that's the thing. If you're a follower of Yeshua, we're living by God's rules, and we have to train ourselves to live according to God. Point number two, keep a disciplined spiritual life. It takes effort. Okay, back to Hebrews. Let's continue on with this ideas of sacrifice. Hebrews 13:10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Verse 12. So Yeshua also suffered outside the camp in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We talked about that, right? The heavenly city. Verse 15, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This idea of sacrifice is known to us because of he who came before us and lived sacrificially, which is Yeshua. Yeshua sacrificed his life, his very life, so that you could be sanctified. Now, if we just really stop and think about that, that is an immense gift that we have been giving. Talk about taking something of value, the value of the life of the Son of God, and laying it down for you and for me. That is called, and the definition in my mind, of sacrificial living. Something's got to die for something to have new life. If you look at the example of the caterpillar, everybody knows caterpillars. They have to basically die in various ways and then be resurrected, be reborn as a butterfly. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Yeshua is the ultimate example of that for us. He who died so that others can live. Ephesians 1, 7. In him, in Yeshua, you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. We have to sacrifice, just as Yeshua sacrificed his life, we've been asked to, you know, not necessarily give up our lives out there, but sacrificially live, just as he sacrificially lived. We have to sacrifice things in our walk with the Lord. The primary thing that you and I sacrifice as believers is our own way of doing it. And that sometimes is a lot to lay down, right? Our own way of thinking about things has to die. Our own way of acting and reacting and treating people has got to die. Because I have a way of treating people, and it's different than all of your ways of treating people. And there's 8 billion people in the world. They're going to treat people differently based on their own experiences, their own background, their own history, their what they ate for breakfast. You know what I mean? Everything is all customized. But what we're talking about here is sacrificing that to walk behind Yeshua and to think as he did and to give as he did. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. It's about, we talk about the flesh versus the spirit, this dichotomy here. Those that belong to Messiah Yeshua have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we look to Yeshua's sacrifice to show us the example of doing just that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, book of 1 Peter. He himself, Yeshua, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, which is Peter here is paraphrasing the Isaiah 53 scripture in the Tanakh. Point number three, Yeshua is our example of sacrifice. You want to know what's a good example of sacrifice? Let's look to none other than Yeshua. Now back to Hebrews one more time. This is one more way we see sacrifice lived out, starting with verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, so for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. This is Rob. This is the author of Hebrews talking about leaders. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, it's interesting that the author of Hebrews adds this section here at the end, and as one of these ways of sacrificial living, he's directing us, his readers and his listeners, to now look to those above us in congregational settings, whether it was back then in the synagogues or in their groups at home or their groups at the temple, or it's today in our synagogues and in our gatherings, we have congregational leaders. Any organization that is a healthy, good organization that's going to succeed for any length of time has to have leaders. I remember a congregation that I know of that was formed not too many years ago, Messianic congregation, and the whole idea is they were going to rotate leaders, and it didn't last very long at all. And it's not that many people can be leaders, because we have many types of leaders here, but God in any organization, I believe, whether it's even secular or spiritual or religious, you have to have leaders in order to have a healthy congregation. It's essential, because if there is no leadership, there would be complete chaos. Everybody thinks, like I said, well, I know the right way, or I'm thinking this is what the Lord is saying to me. It would be chaos, but God has appointed leaders in every congregation, in every setting, and honestly, in every organization. If you have a job out there, you've got a boss, right? And if you didn't have a boss, everybody would be their own bosses, and it would be chaos. God has always been about leadership, godly leadership. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. This is a famous scene in Exodus 18. And it's a scene where Moses, who is, of course, the supreme leader under God here, is having a hard time. He's a little stressed out. He's a little tired because he's leading. And what's going on, and I want to go back to the Hebrews here, is what's going on is, in the text it says, let's see here, in Hebrews 13:17, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. I think Moses was not having a lot of joy at this point because he heard a lot of groaning from people. Talk about 2 million plus people groaning to you. That would get a little old for any of us, right? But Moses is worn out, and his father-in-law comes to him and gives him a piece of really godly advice. It is ultimately from the Lord. This is what he says, Exodus 18:21. Moreover, this is Yethro talking to Moses, Moshe. Moreover, look for able men from all people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Leaders are put in place by God. Whether it's the top leader like Moses or the top CEO of an organization or the head pastor of a church or the senior rabbi of a congregation, leaders are put there. There's a head leader, and then there's under shepherds or under leaders within the other leader. And this, in this case, would have been the tribal leaders and the priests and all the other people within Israel. And they're put there by God ultimately. Even though men appoint, men to lead, it's ultimately by God to instruct, to encourage, to disciple, for people to learn. I'm not talking about ungodly leadership, because we have enough examples, even within the body of Messiah today, of ungodly and bad, perverse leadership. Remember, this is godly leadership we're talking about here. Godly leaders, true leaders, are true examples of sacrificial living, and they should be there to instruct, encourage, and disciple people unto the Lord. And the best example of leadership, of course, is that which is called servant leadership. Not lording it over everybody. Look at me, I'm the leader here, but serving. Great example, Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. But Yeshua called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles will lord it over them. So that's the bad kind of leadership. and their great ones exercise authority over them. Verse 26, it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant. My job here is to serve you at the congregation. That doesn't mean I have to, by serving you, it doesn't mean I just do whatever everybody says all the time, because again, it would be chaos. I have to obviously seek the Lord. Our leadership structure has to seek the Lord. It doesn't mean you can't come to your leaders and go through things. That's a whole other message. But servant leadership is the godly example. Look at Yeshua, true example of someone who served, you know, washing the disciples' feet, showing them the example of how then they're supposed to serve. True leaders, godly leaders, should ultimately reflect God to people. Leaders should be pointing God out to people, not pointing themselves out to people, right? There's a quote from John Piper, and it says this: spiritual leadership is using God's methods to get his people where he wants them in reliance on his power. I'll say that again. Spiritual leadership is using God's methods to get his people where he wants them in reliance on his power. So you see, a godly leader is all about pointing people to God, showing people God, telling people to get behind the Lord. This is where it's at. Good leaders should be doing this for people. So if we look to this Hebrews passage, we're instructed, we're told to listen to those that have been placed over us and to obey our spiritual leadership because they've been put in place by God for all their spiritual growth. It doesn't mean you're going to agree with me all the time because we're different people, but it means we all have roles to play, and I've got to stand before the Lord with the decisions that I make and that our leadership makes. We have to stand before the Lord just as you have to stand before the Lord. Maybe you would not make the exact decisions that the leadership makes, but understand, in order for a healthy congregation, there must be healthy leadership, godly leadership. Point number four is to submit to godly leadership because this is pleasing to God and this is sacrificial living. God will honor our sacrifice as we come up under our leaders, whether it's your bosses at work. God will honor your commitment to submitting to that leadership at work, just as God will honor your commitment to serving under leaders in the spiritual realm, in the body of Messiah. Like I said, whether that's this congregation or another congregation, godly accountability is healthy and good for all of us. So the Lord is showing us through the author of Hebrews, through these words that were written 2,000 years ago that are just as relevant to you and I today, God is showing us how to sacrificially live. We need to be doing more sacrificial living, because when we go out there in the world, the example that we have all over is people that are not sacrificing anything, that are trying to puff up their own lives or their own leadership or their own ministry or their own fortunes or whatever it is. So we can't look to the world for this example. We have to look to God, and we have to look to each other to understand, and of course we have to look for the word, to the Word of God, in our relationships with others, in our relationship with God, in our relationship structurally within the congregation. We need to look for ways to sacrificially give to one another. Maybe it's just a hi, how are you doing, in a hug when somebody needs a hug. That can be sacrificial giving. Maybe it's a phone call, hey, I haven't seen you in a while, hope everything's okay, I heard you're not feeling well. Maybe it's a visit to somebody. Maybe it's going out to lunch with somebody to encourage them. Whatever it is, maybe it's talking to somebody at Oneg today, at Kiddush today, and encouraging them with whatever they're going through. We don't know what each of us is going through unless we get together and we chat. So I would encourage all of us here to take some time to go have a bagel together, to have coffee together, to fellowship. I'm glad I can come and do that after like 3 weeks because, as you know, I've not been feeling well, so I've been not wanting to give you my sickness, so sacrificially give my sickness. So now I can come and fellowship with you today, and that's the essence of what we're here for, is to fellowship with him and learn about how to sacrifice for him and fellowship with others and learn how to sacrifice for each other. And this is true worship. We want to know what worship is. Worship is giving of ourselves to God and giving of ourselves of each other. And that is how people are going to see sacrificial giving in your life, and they're going to see it in my life. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God, you teach us how to give by giving us examples, whether it's examples in the Word of God, you know, those that have gone before us, the fathers of the faith, the Abrahams, and or whether it's just what we read in the Word, you know, of the like the author of Hebrews writing this down faithfully from you, Lord God. We thank you for instruction. We thank you for learning, the opportunity to learn together about you. As we learn to give sacrificially, Lord, may we go out and may we give. It's not always about just giving money. Sometimes it's just about giving a smile or giving our time or giving a shoulder to cry on. So, Lord, I pray that you would show us all this week ways that we can give sacrificially, ways that we can live our lives following after Yeshua, who gave it all for us. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, for this wonderful place that we can come and fellowship. Thank you for our community, our mishpacha, our family. And Lord, we're truly blessed to know you and to know each other. We praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank you, God. As we're going to close our service, and as we do that, I want us all to listen and meditate on these words, which is ancient. It's called the Don Olam on pages 110 and 111 in your siddurs. You can read along with us and sing along with us. And it says here, Lord of the world, King supreme, before anything was formed, he alone reigned. When by his will all things were created, his sovereign name was made known. And at the end, when all things ceased to be, the exalted God alone will still be king. He was, he is, and he will be forever glorious. He is one, and there is no second to compare to him or to place next to him. He has no beginning and no end. Power and dominion are his. He is my living God who saves, my rock when troubles and sorrows are mine, my banner and my strong refuge, my bounteous portion whenever I call. I give my soul into his care, for he is near when I sleep and when I wake. With my soul, my body too, God is with me. I shall not be afraid. Let's sing that together. Adon Olam Asher Malach Betzerem Kol Yitzir Nivra Le'et Nasa Bechepso Kol Asai Melech Shemo Nikra Ve'yacharei Kiklot Hakol Levado Yimloch Nora Vehu Haya Vehu Hove Vehu Yee Batifara Vehu Echad Vein Sheini Leham shilo lehach bihira Beli reshit Beli tachlit Velo haos Vehamizra Vehu eili Vechai goeli Vetzor chevli Sahara Vehu Nisi Umanosli Menat Kosi Beyomekra Beyado Afkid Rochi Berishan Beyahira Veim rochi Gevi'ati Adonai li ve'lo yira. Amen. We'll thank the Lord for this, the food we're going to have together in fellowshipping in just a few minutes. Baruch atarunai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit from the vine. Amen. Baruch atarunai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz, amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. That'll conclude our service today. I invite you all to our community center next door for some wonderful fellowship and kiddush and schmoozing and sacrificial talking and giving. And then don't forget, 1 o'clock Torah for today, in person here, a couple of groups, and online. We want to go through the word and the Torah portion together. Shabbat Shalom.